The title of my reflection this morning is based upon Psalm 77, Thy Way, O God, is in the Sanctuary. And this morning I will be focusing on one of our beliefs taught by our church called salvation, something I believe that we have been striving for, something that we should be reminded often. So in brief, salvation, it concerns our eternal and our spiritual deliverance, and not a temporal or physical deliverance. The deliverance from the consequences of sin, which is, according to John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And the punishment is death, which is the wrath of God. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, which we all know is God's judgment. So we know that this spiritual deliverance of the human race from God's wrath is only possible through the death and the resurrection of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, which is, after all, God's plan from the beginning after the fall of mankind. And this is the ultimate gift of God to mankind and is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a matter not only to be talked about or studied or just a thought. Salvation is an action that we ought to take in order to escape the wrath of God and be in his eternal rest forever. First, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will involve repentance and the renewal of our mind about our lawlessness and asking the Lord to be our personal Savior. Now, I'm sure we all understand this. In a nutshell, this is the very important part for all of us as Christians, the deliverance, the atonement of our sin, which comes through the conviction of the heart or the conscience, our inner being, by the word of God. But the good news is that salvation only comes to those who have accepted Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. And salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Not knowledge, not power, not authority, but through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the once and for all sacrifice that atoned for the sin, not only for us sitting here this morning, for all Christians, but for all denominations, for all races, for all, for the humankind here on this earth. So Jesus Christ is a central figure in this process, and he plays a very important role. And this role is compared to a high priest, which one can learn from the Bible itself. And according to our Bible reading in verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. There was only a copy of a true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. In this passage, we hear two sanctuaries, a sacred and a holy sanctuary, one made with human hands, and the other is a true one, the real one, the genuine one, that is in heaven itself. And I must say this, if you want to truly, fully understand the role that Christ played in delivering you and I, one has to look into the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary, I believe most of us have read through the sanctuary in Exodus chapter 25. God commanded Moses. He has three divisions. First, the inner court, then the holy place, and the holy of holies. One has to study the sanctuary to realize the role of Jesus, the role that he played from the inner court right up to the Holy of Holies, representing us before God, and including all the furnishings and things that were included in the sanctuary. The sanctuary itself also tells, this is quite important, the sequence of events up to the second coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, which our Bible reading this morning alluded us to. And this is a study not so often discussed. The man-made sanctuary was instructed by God to Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 25. And this was a temporary or a portable tent that the Israelites carry around. And in it were a variety of furnishings placed in particular positions to assist the chosen people of God in their worship. In Leviticus 16, 12, 20, 13, we have the details and the arrangements for the Day of Atonement. Then we have a description of the activities of the priest in Hebrews 9, 6 to 10. We are not going to go into details, but I want to touch briefly on the Day of Atonement. So in a nutshell, in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of Covenant. And in the Ark of Covenant are the two tablets. But later on, according to Hebrews 9:4, contain the gold jar of manna and Aaron's staff that had budded. The high priest enters into this holy place once a year, on the 7th month, on the 10th day. And in Hebrews, they call it Yom Kippur. And this is the one day, one individual who has wronged God and other people waits. On one day, in the whole year, on the 7th month of the 10th day, this individual waits. He or she waits for her fate. Because their fate, according to their law, has been inscribed by God. On their day, their fate is to be sealed. A time of probation was given for that individual to try and amend his or her behavior and seek for God's forgiveness. So all of these man-made sanctuary and all its furnishings and its rituals are basically illustrations. Illustrations of what, we may ask. And according to Hebrews 8:5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. And God told him, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern you have been shown on the mountain." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a conscience that sits in judgment over your will and my will, that it takes training and experience and hearing the word of God to know what is good and to know what is bad. Our conscience that insists that we do the right thing and we think the right thing and avoid the things that are wrong in the eyes of God. The distinction is very important and it needs to be made clear to us. The man-made sanctuary in Exodus 25 is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. It's an illustration of the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices and the furnishings within the sanctuaries that were offered not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. You see, according to the arrangements and the gifts and the sacrifices offered, which cannot perfect the conscience, but deals only with food and drink and various ablutions, regulations for the body. Because these affected only the outer man, there was no change in the inner man. The performance of a service, a ritual, a sacrifice, or an ordinance does not do anything to the performer. It only affects the part of the body that involves the performance. So Jesus Christ has appeared once and for all, in culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed. And this, according to the scriptures, has to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the man-made sanctuary affected only the outer man. There was no change in the inner man. The performance of a service, a ritual, or a sacrifice does not do anything for the performer. It only affects that only part of their body. The sanctuary, the man-made sanctuary, teaches the people what was going on in their inner lives. We have the body, we have the mind, and we have the spirit. And I believe we have the outer court for the man-made sanctuary. We have the holy place, and we have the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 9:11-14, it reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent that is not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats or calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of blood defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience and my conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." All he's saying is this: this is the first arrangement, depending upon the activity of the worshipper, affected only the body. If there are things we want to do for God, if there are things that you want to do for God, it is our activity on his behalf. All it ever affects is the outer man, the body. It never touches the conscience. It cannot, for it does not get below the surface. It does not touch that area. But the second arrangement, the new covenant of Christ, by we live, depends not on the work of the worshipper, but the activity of Christ in your place and in my place. Therefore, it moves through men. And when the conscience is there, it is confronted with the value of Christ's blood. That value is so precious, it has nothing to say. The woman that gave the mite, that was the act of worship, a gesture of conscience that knows the activity of Christ in her life. She has nothing to lose. Her conscience tells her that giving to God involves everything that we are, and everything that we own, and that we dedicate everything to God, because God's plan of salvation was perfect and is perfect. And she knows that we belong to Him, including herself. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God's plan of deliverance and redemption for all humanity is laid out on the table for all of us. And I do hope that we will reflect on the message that was shared to us this morning, the important role that Jesus took. Because come Easter, I'm sure you'll be ready for the Easter, but I hope that this message will give you an in-depth and an insight of the role that Jesus played, shown to the Israelites in Exodus 25, in the century. But there's a heavenly century waiting for you and I. Amen.